John chapter 12 is where we're going to look today. There is an outline in your bulletin, and there is an outline posted online if you want to follow along with that. And I want to thank you for praying for me this week as I was on a prayer retreat, went to Asbury Theological Seminary. Their alumni office runs a service for alumni. They call that renewal retreats, and so you can sign up with them and they can plan some things. Of course, you have your own things that you're doing with the Lord, but if you want to meet with a counselor, you want to meet with a spiritual director, you want to meet with a professor and talk about things, you can do that, as well as your own personal time with the Lord. And I have been wanting to do this for a long time. Had put it in the budget in the past and didn't use it. Put it in the budget in 2020 and signed up for it. And then COVID hit and they had to cancel. And this is the first opportunity I've had. So I was really looking forward to it. And I'm grateful for the opportunity provided in the church budget for that. And grateful that you all were praying for me to spend some time alone with the Lord. And, you know, I had some things that I was praying about and asking the Lord about, and you know, he had his own agenda, and he made that known to me and spoke to me about some things that I'm really grateful that he did. So, you know, that's what a spiritual retreat is. You know, you go, and if you think you're going to control it, God will show you who's God. And he will bring other things to your heart and mind, and so it's one of those things. And it was, to me, very profitable, refreshing, blessed time, challenging time. Also got a lot of ideas come to me while I was there. So, yeah, appreciate your prayers. So I wanted to let you know a little bit, as vaguely as I could, here. But let you know that I do appreciate that time and your prayers, and I believe the Lord was using it in me and hopefully translate into ministry and service here among you and on your behalf. All right, John chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. So we've been, you know, each Sunday I put in here, you know, first Sunday of Lent, second Sunday of Lent. We're up to fifth Sunday of Lent, correct? Yes, fifth Sunday of Lent. And this actually was the first one time that I picked scriptures that go along with the Lenten scriptures for this particular Sunday. Psalm 126 and John chapter 12. And we are almost to Easter week, and I wanted to make sure that we were focusing then on this very significant holy season that we are fastly approaching. So we're going to read the Gospel of John chapter 12. This is found page 801 in the Congregational Bible. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this passage. And just before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. When Mary took about a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume, she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And this is where we'll stop the reading this morning and offer a moment, a word of prayer as we come before the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for this incident, this moment in time that was preserved for us. Lord, may you guide our hearts, our thinking. May you guide our wills as we look at this passage and seek to know you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hate to remind everyone, but it is tax season, right? The deadline to get our taxes done is drawing near. Yes, I know, Rose, I'll get it done soon. Imagine that you go to your tax person, all right? An accountant or perhaps H&R Block or some other person, and she's going through your stuff and sees an expenditure for perfume that equals 1 year's salary. Now, not that you're trying to pass it off as a business expense, but she sees it documented in your checkbook, and this person gets curious and says to you, "Why did you need such expensive perfume?" Well, that would be hard enough to explain, wouldn't it? But then what if she asked, "What did you do with it?" And you had to say, "I was at a foot washing service, and I poured it all out on my pastor's feet and washed them with my hair." That would be extremely hard to justify, would it not? That's the position that Mary was in, as reported by the Apostle John. This is one of those passages of Scripture that would be far better to just roll the video and just watch it unfold rather than try to tell the story afresh here. I mean, with the video of what actually happened, I think that everyone would get it. We would see it played out. You would look at this. You would understand her heart. You would understand the situation. And so just watching the video would explain it to you. So, Josh, would you go ahead and roll that? Oh, we don't have it. Oh. I'm going to have to talk about it then this morning anyway. Well, as we read this passage, there are a number of people involved in this story. You have Lazarus, who is a significant figure. There's his sister Martha. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, is mentioned, as well as the chief priests. And of course, there's Jesus front and center. And then, kind of a focal point for the first part is Mary. And out of all the characters there, aside from Jesus, the one that we most want to be like, I think, is Mary, with her devotion to Jesus. So let's look at Mary and ask where her devotion to Christ comes from. And so, as I say, of all the people who were there at the dinner, the one who captures your attention, I think, is Mary. At least in reading this, this is what captured my attention. And it's because of the extravagant act of devotion for Jesus that she displays here. Look at verse 3. It says, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so she pours out this costly oil on his feet and then wipes his feet off as she unbound her hair and let it fall. She wiped his feet with her hair. And everyone there is looking at her, wondering what in the world Mary is doing. And then Judas Iscariot says what others are thinking. If this is the same incident as recorded in Matthew and Mark, you learn there that the other disciples had this thought in their mind too. It wasn't just Judas. John tells us what Judas actually says. He criticizes Mary for wasting this costly perfume. He says it could be used for more practical reasons. We can sell it, get the money, and do good for the poor. It sounds good of Judas, doesn't it? but his motives are not right, and his judgment is off too. Rather than Jesus saying that Judas is correct about using the oil to help someone else, he commends Mary for what she has done. What Jesus sees is a great act of worship on Mary's part. Jesus sees her acting out of love for him. And others standing there thinking her act of devotion is foolish and extravagant, Jesus sees it and he thinks it is beautiful. And he commends her for it, because it comes from a heart full of love for him. And so we're going to ask, why does Mary do this? Where does this devotion to Jesus come from? And if you have the outline, our first point then is that love is the proper response to grace. Love is the proper response to grace. The text emphasizes the presence of Lazarus in this moment. It mentions him twice in consecutive verses. Two times he's mentioned as present at this dinner. It's only been a matter of days since Lazarus fell ill and then he died. Chapter 11, the death of Lazarus, right? The resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus went to his tomb and raised him from the dead. That's recorded in John chapter 11. Here we are, John chapter 12, several days after this occurred. Jesus restored Lazarus to his family whole and alive. And I believe it is this that explains Mary's response to Jesus in chapter 12. She is so happy at the grace she and her family has received. She is so grateful to have her brother back and recognizes the extravagant grace extended to them from Jesus that she can't help but then extravagantly love Jesus in return. Isn't it 1 John where it says that we love him because he first loved us? And this is what we see in action here in this chapter, chapter 12. Love is the proper response to grace. And she is accounting Jesus as worthy of her worship. She is counting him worthy and publicly displaying the worth of the Lord. Everybody in that room can see that her opinion of Jesus is that he is worthy of her doing this act of love that makes her look foolish in the eyes of every person there. Everyone there can smell this perfume. They know what she's done, and it is proclaiming to them that this man before them that day is worthy of all worship. Because she's responding to his grace. The people around her thought it was a bit much. But actually, for what Jesus had just done for her family, actually you might think her display of devotion was a bit understated. She just received her brother back alive. This is why she loves Jesus so much. Maybe for you and me, our devotion to Jesus is not what it should be because we are not adequately accounting for the grace of God in our lives. It may do us good to go back and examine our lives and begin to account for the grace of God that we have received over and over again. Understanding the lavish nature of God's grace in our life will warm our hearts and lead us into a deeper love for Jesus. It was a bit nostalgic for me this week to return to my alma mater for the retreat. As I walked the campus, though it has changed a lot, there were many familiar sights there to me. And it reminded me that when I graduated from seminary, I made an official-looking document. I patterned it after the diploma I had received, 3 or 4 years before that at the college. So I basically copied the verbiage there for a diploma, and the degree that this diploma would confer was a Ph.T. degree. Did you hear me? Ph.T. You know what PHT stands for? Put hubby through. And I took that certificate, that official-looking document, to the president of the seminary's office, gave it to his administrative assistant, and said, would you please have the president of the seminary sign this for me? I had a place for him to sign and had his name under it that Asbury Theological Seminary was conferring upon my wife, the PhD degree. You see, she worked at the College Admissions Office and put me through college and seminary. Thinking about that made me more appreciative of her and reminded me of how much she's helped me throughout my ministry. It made me grateful to God for bringing us together. Little did we know when we got together where it would lead. She was 15 and a half years old, and I had just turned 17. And we didn't know what was in store, but God did. And that was His grace in my life. God has blessed you in your life over and over again, over and over again. As you recall those blessings, it will make you appreciative of Him, and it will warm your heart towards Him and increase your love for Him. And no matter how extravagant the display of your worship, it will pale in comparison to how much He has graced your life and the worship that He is worthy of. Jesus is worthy of your extravagant love and devotion. It is the proper response to His grace. The second place that Mary's worship and devotion comes from is from humility. You see, humility is also a proper response to grace. Mary sat at Jesus' feet in order to anoint them with the oil she brought, and then she used her hair to wipe them dry. She humbled herself, knelt before the Lord at His feet. It's interesting that she anticipated what Jesus would later do to His disciples. He would kneel before them and wash their feet. Mary takes this humble position. She didn't wipe His feet with a towel. She used her hair. And Mary anticipated what Jesus did later. Why? Because she was humbled by the grace, the gracious attention God had given to her family. The Lord had mercy on them in such a profound way, and her response was a profound humility. Women in that culture wore their hair up. They didn't cut their hair, but they wore it up, and they didn't take it down in the presence of men. They kept their hair up, except when they were in their own home and alone. But Mary humbled herself and risked being misunderstood. She put aside that convention of the day in order to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. This is in response to His grace. Jesus tells us that love for Him in this way will also issue in love for your neighbor. Love is creative. It's humble. It issues in service. When you see it, you stop and think, well, she didn't have to do that. But that's the point. She wanted to. She loved Jesus. She humbled herself. Other people would not have done it, but she did, because she understood His grace, and that led her to express deep humility before Him. Now, I find it interesting that Mary is the only one in this passage who responds in extravagant worship. Lazarus does not hear. He got his life back, but he doesn't at least embody that, express that here. Martha doesn't. She's serving. Judas definitely did not. The other disciples did not. The chief priests, they're not going to worship Jesus. They're going to try to have him killed. We are told that many went away and believed in Jesus because of Lazarus' presence. They saw this man who died, and he's alive, and so they believed. But only Mary offered a devotion that Jesus accepted as so personal and appropriate that it prepared him for his death and burial. Now, why was Mary able to see his grace so clearly and respond as she did? When thinking about Mary, I remember there's another occasion in the Gospel of Luke when we see Martha and Mary at a house gathering and Jesus is there. You remember that from Luke chapter 10? Martha was busy serving. You know, she was busy about the house, providing things that were necessary that let everyone else enjoy the moment, right? We admire people who do that. What was Mary doing? Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. This appears to be a pattern for her, does it not? She listened intently to Jesus and seemed to learn about him and his heart and his identity. And over the time that she and her family were followers of Jesus, she intently listened. She made herself present to hear. So Mary understood the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly and consequently was so extravagant in her love for Christ because she had spent so much time learning from Christ and thinking about him. Perhaps, maybe I should just speak for myself, but the general we, perhaps we pour out so little of worship because we fill up so seldomly. Think of the scene. This was a dinner in honor of Jesus at the home of Simon, we're told in another gospel, the healed leper, with Lazarus as the guest of honor, a man who came back from the dead after 4 days in the grave, and yet they thought Mary's worship was excessive. Any chance our worship is like that? We appreciate Jesus to be sure, marvel at what he can do. We're honored to be included among his friends, but our hearts, are they deeply stirred like Mary's was? We will see the grace of Christ more clearly when we are content to sit at his feet, just to spend time with Jesus. To spend time with Jesus, giving him the opportunity to speak into our lives. We will then see the grace of Christ more clearly, which will then enable us to love him more deeply. So we've been asking where Mary's devotion to Christ came from. We said that love is the proper response to grace, and we said that humility is also the proper response to grace, and that which enables us to understand his grace towards us is by spending time sitting at his feet, receiving from him. Pastor Lee Eklov reports that in the harbor of Genoa, Italy, there is a statue of Jesus called the Christ of the Abyss. This statue of Jesus with arms wide and face uplifted is actually underwater there in the harbor. It is intended to bless divers and sailors and fishermen. It was placed there in 1954. And of course, 50 years underwater took its toll on the statue, and somewhere along the line, one of the hands was broken off, some years ago, they brought the 8-foot, 4,000-pound statue to the surface for cleaning and repair, and now it is back on a new underwater pedestal, returned to its original beauty. Eklov said when he read that, he thought, That is what I need to do with Jesus. To bring him up from the deep place inside of me so that I can clean off the barnacles of my neglect and repair damage I may have done to our relationship. This passage, this Lenten season is intended as a time for you and I to search our own souls to see whether or not we treasure our crucified and risen Savior as he deserves. It's my prayer this morning that our observance of communion together will give us that opportunity to contemplate the vastness of God's grace towards us. Our response then must be of one of love for Christ and humility in his presence. Would you bow with me?